Good morning. Would you take your copy of God's Word as we continue to worship and turn with me to Leviticus? We're going to be in Leviticus 10. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 3 this morning. Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1, read with me. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you for this day. I ask that you would prepare our minds and our hearts to receive your word at this moment. I ask that you would speak to us through your word by the Holy Spirit this morning. I ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins that we have been blinded to, our selfishness and pride, all of the sins that most people go each day and don't even consider. I ask that we would be right before you this morning. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who has cleansed us from all sin. We stand holy because of him. Father, I ask that you would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sin is a devastating reality. It's a very devastating thing in most people's lives. Some people realize it, some people don't. But if you've noticed, sin typically will get magnified amongst people who are well-known or celebrities or pastors. I never experienced growing up in a Christian home or going to church as a kid, but when the Lord saved me and I got into the church, I went to the church that my grandma went to. It was a large church. It's a local church. Most of you would probably be familiar with it if I said where it is, but they've recently changed their name as well. But it was a large church. The pastor there had been there for, I believe, 27 years. He had been in ministry for 45. There had been some up and downs at the church, but I was theologically ignorant and didn't know much of anything. I was just there, just wanted to learn. I looked up to the pastor as a godly man, as a man blessed by God. He would, I thought, preach the word every Sunday. And I was only there for maybe a couple years, and it was July, maybe 2010 or 2011. I can't remember the year. But we showed up for church that Sunday morning, and everything was different. There were signs everywhere. All the service and activities had been canceled, and there was a church-wide meeting in the sanctuary. And so we all went into the sanctuary. It was packed. There was around 2,000 people. That's how large the church was. And it had come out that the pastor had been fired. And we're like stunned, and why, and like, what's going on? And as they, for an hour plus, they explained what had happened. And it had come out that the pastor had been caught having an affair. And then as more things unraveled, it came out that the pastor had been having this affair for at least 10 years. And more unholy and ungodly things started to be revealed. And I remember my wife, she said on the way home, he told lots of stories about him and his wife. I wonder if any of those are true, or if it was with the other woman. I remember thinking to myself that this guy is a fake. He's a fraud. It's not real. He's not even a Christian. I don't know where he's at today, or if he's repented or anything like that, because he's kind of like vanished, went off the face of the earth, at least from my perspective. But at that time, if he was still living in that way, then I would say he's still not a Christian. But, however, in our culture, we have covered over many sins. sins that are devastating and hated by God. But we don't even consider them sin anymore. We've been desensitized by sin. Sexual immorality, living together before marriage, homosexuality, some things that some of the culture is actually praising and making normalized. Murder, different, you know, I mean, horror movies. I mean, these are things that we watch, we're desensitized to them. And we're not even realizing how seared our conscience is when it comes to sin. How serious that all sin is. Little white lies. Is it really being truthfully honest if you're saying one thing but it's not fully the truth? It's half-truths. Is it that bad? Who is it hurting? But how serious is the sin before God? A holy God. The holy God. How serious do you take sin? Not just the big sins, but even the little sins, what we would consider little. How serious do you take God's holiness? Because these are questions that, depending on how you see holiness, will be how you see sin. And how you see sin will determine how you see holiness. Are you convicted of your sin? That's something that you should really be asking yourself, especially Saturday nights, Sunday mornings, coming to worship. Are you convicted by your sin? Again, not a major sin if you've done something that you knew that you shouldn't have, like say that you're married and you're watching pornography, but what about like the little sins? Selfishness, pride at work, jealousy, envy. Sins that are harbored inside of your heart who reveal your heart, the status of your heart, and who you really are before God. Are you convicted of those sins? Do you confess those sins before God? Do you repent of those sins? Do you earn to change and not to be angry and filled with hate or jealousy towards somebody else? See, the book of Leviticus, you may even be wondering, when was the last time you heard a sermon preached from Leviticus? Let alone, when was the last time you read the book of Leviticus? Leviticus, Numbers, we tend to gloss over those as boring, and there's so much details and so much things that I just can't understand and names I cannot pronounce. But the book of Leviticus could actually be titled the Book of Holiness. The entire theme of Leviticus is centralized on the holiness of God. Not just the holiness of God, but how can sinful man worship the holy God? And how can sinful man actually be in relationship with the holy God? Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers is one large narrative. You should read those three books together. Where Exodus ends, Leviticus picks up. And where Leviticus ends, Numbers continues. It's a story, and it's depicting of who God is and what he commands. It's a story of his redemptive history. Leviticus 8 through 10 is kind of where we're hitting today. They go together. Chapter 8 in Leviticus is Aaron and his sons. They're consecrated. This would be like them being ordained into ministry. But God has chosen them. Chapters 1 through 7 are actually God's word to them of everything that they're to do regarding the sacrifices and different laws. How can they purify themselves before holy God? How can they come into his presence? Chapter 9 is the very first worship service, a corporate worship service. Same with 10. 10 is continuing in 9. And so I want you to just think about God's holiness and what he commands in worship. How serious do we take worship? Now, when I say worship, you may be thinking the music that we just sung. But in reality, worship, a corporate worship service, is in the entire service. It is prayer. It is reading of scripture. It is music. It is the singing. It is the preaching. It is the hearing of God's word. It is the communion when you take communion. It is worship as a whole. The entire Sunday morning service. How serious do you take that? And how serious do you take coming into here in regards to your own sin? Do you come in here carelessly, committing sin last night, maybe at the bar or the club or partying or whatnot, and be like, I'm just going to be here on Sunday morning because this is what I've done for my life? Thinking that you're okay with God when in reality, He hates that. And that's not true worship of the heart. See, Leviticus should be cherished and loved by Christians as it shows us the heart of God, the holiness of God, and our sin in relation to Him. Today we're going to see four realities of sin. We will see that sin affects everyone. We will see that sin is active disobedience against God. And we will see that sin demands judgment, and that God's judgment is righteous and just because He is holy. My hope and my intent today is for you to realize the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of God's holiness and the seriousness of true biblical worship of God. So I want you to look back at verse 1 as we see the first reality affects everyone. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron. Aaron is the high priest chosen by God, sovereignly chosen by God to be the high priest, the representation for all of Israel. He is the one and the only one that can go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he can only do that once a year after he has committed or performed all of the right sacrifices, rituals, and obedience to God. If they would go into the Holy of Holies unprepared in their sin, they would die immediately. If they would go in at the wrong time, they would die. So Aaron is a high priest. Nadab and Abihu are his sons. This would be equivalent to saying that Aaron is the senior pastor of a church. Nadab and Abihu is the pastor's kids. How many times have you looked at a pastor's kids and judged the pastor? We all do it, do we not? I mean, we would look at them, and I mean, obviously the scripture says if a man cannot control his household, how is he going to manage the church? But I know a friend who was actually in a candidacy for a church, and he was not given the church because his son, being 18, was actually arrested at one point with possession of marijuana. Well, the kid's 18, he's an adult. Why is the pastor still being held accountable for the sins of his child, in a sense, right? Plus, if you do that, if you look at the child and judge somebody else, are you not denying the total depravity of man? That every single person is born depraved, spiritually dead? Here we see in our context, Aaron is not disqualified from leading Israel, is he not? He's actually told to continue to do what he's doing. He's told that he must end up holding his peace, which we'll look at later. Nadab and Abihu aren't only the sons of the high priest, though. They themselves are priests. They know God's word. They have received God's word. Chapters 1 through 7 has been directed to them. Leviticus 8 is them being ordained into ministry, in a sense. Being consecrated before the Lord. That's like saying that they have been ordained into ministry. And chapter 9 is their very first day. It's 8 days later, so you could say that's their very first church service. It's their first time performing in front of all of Israel. And actually, chapter 9 is Aaron, their dad, leading it. They're right there partaking in it, which we'll look at a little bit later in verse 4. They're at the front of the sanctuary, in front of all of Israel. They're worshiping. Look back at chapter 9, verse 24, though. What does it say? And fire came out from before Yahweh and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They're worshiping and praising God for all of the sacrifices that Aaron has just performed. The shedding of blood of not one animal, but numerous animals has taken place in this worship service. The shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins and recognizing who God is and the seriousness of sin. And they fell on their faces and they're worshiping God. But how serious do they take it? How serious do pastors, or if you're a ministry, if you're a church leader, or if you know somebody, how serious do they take their sin? Sometimes we forget that sin is actually rooted into our DNA. We tend to look at the pastor as a sinless, superhuman person, which is why when a pastor falls, it's devastating, especially in large churches. Multiple people following him. And when you have a long-term pastor and a pastor falls and half the church leaves, that's when you realize that half those people were not following God. They were following the pastor. Who were they truly worshiping? God or the man? What are your first thoughts when you hear of a celebrity pastor falling into sin? I actually read an article earlier this week as I was trying to figure out what I was going to preach on and coming up with an outline. Two pastors in the SBC are actually now under fire for sexual abuse. One of them is actually being considered as the lead pastor of a large church in Indiana. And he's being accused of having sexual relations with a couple youth when he was the youth pastor at another large church. And then the former pastor's covering it all up, and now he's under fire as well. What's our first thoughts when we read these stories, hear these stories? It's devastating. How? Do they not trust the word of God? Do they not believe it? See, I think the thing that we need to realize is these big sins never happen overnight. They don't come out of nowhere. And a long-term Christian, somebody that's maybe not even a pastor, but somebody that you look up to, towards the faith even, might stumble and fall. It's because of every little sin that they have been desensitized to. They've overlooked. It's become normalized. And sin has built on each other. And then now they are susceptible and affected by the larger sins that are now public and can no longer be hidden. Second reality is that sin is active disobedience against God. Look back at verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. Nadab and Abihu, they were the priests. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly how to take the censers and the incense and the fire and how to offer it. But they weren't commanded by God to do this. A couple commentators will think because of later in chapter 10 where Aaron is commanded not to drink wine or strong drink, they will think that Nadab and Abihu were actually drunk. But most commentators say there's nothing in the text that will actually say that. John Calvin in his commentary actually thinks that Nadab and Abihu caught up in the praise and worship actually is sinning just in ignorance but truly wanting to praise God. While other commentators say that this is just not explicit, they can't figure out exactly what's going on. But the reality is, they did something that God had not commanded them. We tend to think that disobedience is doing things that we're told not to do. Don't do this, and we end up doing it, and that's disobedience. When in reality, we can be doing something actively that we're not even told to do, and it's sin. I think about how many pastors are preaching on Sunday morning this morning, glorifying themselves and building up their own empires who have never truly been called to ministry. You will know them by their fruits and the things that they teach and the things that they say. But a lot of people will say they say Jesus, they read the Bible, they quote the Bible, they say this, and it must be great. But even in your own life, how many times do we do things that we will attribute to God? And we really have not been told or commanded by God. God said to do this, or I had a feeling and I've done this, and we say that it's God doing, and he never did it. Nadab and Abihu actually take the censer into their hand, and they actually are going to offer God worship in a sense, yet he did not command it. This should be startling to us, because in chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus, that's God's instruction to them. He spoke literally to them. We say, if we could only see God, if we could only hear God audibly speak to me, then I would know what to do. Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, Moses, God literally spoke to them audibly. They heard him. They saw his glory physically, appearing in the pillar of the cloud and in the pillar of fire. And yet they still disobey him. They don't do what he commands. Chapters 1 through 7 is God's word to them. They should have known. And actually, in Leviticus, when we talk about holiness, does Leviticus not portray holiness in degrees? Think about this. In the degrees of holiness, you can see in the way that they worship their service. You have inside the camp, within the tabernacle. Then you have inside the holy place where the priests were. And then Aaron himself, only once a year, can go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. But whatever is deemed unholy or unclean, what has happened to that? It is removed from the camp. It is taken outside of the camp, outside of the boundaries, and it is discarded, it is burned. It has no place inside of God's people, inside of God's worship. So you could actually say the closer and closer that we get to God, the closer and closer we increase in holiness or the degrees of holiness, it actually becomes more and more dangerous. This is why it's very dangerous for them to actually do this. Hence why in the holy place, only the priest could go, no common person. And in the most holy place, the priest couldn't even go, but only the high priest, because death lurked. What does James say? We think that this is an Old Testament, but James 3:1 warns us. Now many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged to a greater strictness. Likewise, Christians, we have the Bible. We have God's word. We know what it says. Do you obey it? Or do you disobey it? See, we will stand before God. Every single person will stand before God one day. Unbelievers and believers. Those who have had God's word and those who have not had God's word. Those who claim to be Christians but truly are not born again. Who have the Bible sitting on their shelf. Who have heard it preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Who have maybe even read through it once. Or who have read through it occasionally. You stand in a greater judgment before God because you have had his word given to you, spoken to you, and you have disobeyed what he has done. Nadab and Abihu here take four actions against God. I want you to see these. Now, these actions are actually relatively fast and rapid. We're going to break it down just slightly here. But their actions have consequences. We can look at people all the time and say that they are living a road of destruction and they're heading down a dangerous path. And that's exactly what Nadab and Abihu was doing here. It's just a very fast path. First, they took their censer. They picked it up. God did not command this, but they took it into their hands, fully aware of what they were about to do, fully intended to do something with that censer. They didn't pick it up to just wave it. They intended to use it. Secondly, they put fire in the censer. Step one was bad enough for them. They are sinning against God, picking up the censer that he had not commanded. They should have put it down and repented. They did not. They continue in this path of destruction by putting fire in the censer. Again, God did not command them to put fire in the censer. This should have been revealed to them that they were in the wrong. And then again, they're at the front of the sanctuary. You would have thought somebody would have been yelling at them by now. Aaron or Moses or somebody, like, what's going on? But this reveals the intent of their heart. They are in great danger and they have no idea of the danger that is lurking. Third, they laid incense on the fire. God had not commanded them to do this either. At this point, as you're reading this in verse 1, do you not get the sense of like, uh-oh, like, you better stop. This is not good. Like, warning bells should be going off. Lights and sirens, like, you are in the danger zone right now. You have to wonder if anybody is, like, smelling the incense or the fire. If anybody is, like, yelling at them, but it's happening so fast that they just had no time to react. In the sense, you could say this is their very last possible opportunity of repenting. Throw it down. Just drop it. Do nothing with it. But they don't do that. What do? Fourth, they take it and offer it to Yahweh. Unauthorized fire. Judgment instantaneous. We have people that we know that are going down a dangerous path. Some of you have maybe know friends or family that have been addicted to drugs or drinking, and you see the path of destruction that they're going down, and they just don't see it. They just don't think anything bad is going to happen to them. And you may get the phone call one night that they have overdosed and they've died. My pastor, Brian Albert, has a friend who was a member of his church. Ended up leaving the faith. He was addicted to drinking. He had no longer been going to church, and Brian sought him out for months and was talking to him. And one time he went over to his apartment with one of the elders, and he said his name, and he said, "I'm looking at a dead man. If you do not stop drinking, you're going to die, and you're going to stand before holy God in your sin, guilty." It was 3 days later, Brian got the phone call that the man had died. He had drank himself to death in his apartment. How many times do we see people living in sin, a life of destruction, and we tell them, stop what you're doing, repent, believe in Christ, turn before it's too late, and they just can't see the danger that they're in. They can't see the destruction that they are leaving. They do not believe that they are on the cusp of meeting God face to face. Sure, it happens to everybody else, but it won't happen to me. Teenagers who grow up in the church and they leave and they go to college and they're out partying and they're drinking and they get in a car and they crash and it kills 4 or 5 people. It happens in a split of an instant. We can see it happening. But sin is irrational. And when we are in the mist of sin and it has got a hold of somebody, they are blinded by that sin. And they think everything else is irrational. But the moment that they take the incense and they lay it on there, on the fire, they offer it to the Lord. And fire judgment is immediate. It's instantaneous. There was no chance of repentance the moment that they laid their hand out to offer it to Yahweh. Judgment was instant. Judgment was serious. Judgment was final. The third reality is sin demands God's judgment. Look at verse 2. And fire came out from before Yahweh and consumed them. And they died before Yahweh. God's judgment was instantaneous with their action of sin. We live in this idea that God is so loving and God is so gracious and God is so merciful, and he is. Because we think, like, well, people live in sin all the time and live to be old. My great-great-grandma will be 102 on November 19th, I believe, 19th or 20th. Yet she's not a believer. She's not a Christian. She's never been a believer. She's actually hated the church and loathed the church and said, those religious fanatics, it's not for me, it's for them. And then when I went to seminary, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And well, the Bible, it's good for you. I'm glad you have it. 102 years old. God's blessed her with a long life. Yet her best life, in a sense, is going to be what she has now. Not later. Judgment hasn't been instant for her. Or many people, or any of us in here, right? We've sinned against God numerous times. We're still here. But yet there's some instances where God wants people to know the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of his holiness. In front of all of Israel, very first corporate worship service, Nadab and Abihu, chosen by God to perform this worship service with their father Aaron, and God strikes them down immediately and kills them to set the tone and the precedent of what sin is and what his holiness is. You may be thinking, well, this is great, but we live in the New Testament times. God doesn't act like that today, but you should recall Acts 5. After the ascension of Christ reigning in heaven, the Holy Spirit already comes in the times that we are living now. Acts 5, 1 through 11, Peter is talking to Ananias and Sapphira. And they lie about the possessions that they had. They sold everything, they kept a portion for themselves, and they gave to the church, which was fine. But they told Peter that they were giving everything to the church. They were giving their everything they had to ministry and to God, and they just wanted to live for him. What does Peter say in Acts 5:2? Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And in verse 4, you have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. And immediately Ananias falls down dead. See, even though it was Peter speaking, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Ananias lied to God. Same thing happens with Sapphira, his wife. In verse 9, Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira were instant. Again, it was before the church. How many times do we come to church in sin, carelessly active about our sin, like we just don't think anything about it? And in reality, our sin is very devastating and serious. And if we come to church after sinning on Saturday night and not even confessing our sins and not even feeling guilty or convicted or anything, that should be a serious warning for us in our hearts and our spiritual state before God. Because God's worship is serious. His holiness is serious. And if you take that seriously, you'll take your sin seriously. So God must judge all sin. It's not an option. For him to be God, he has to judge sin. And one day we will all stand before him. All of us will stand before him. And we will either stand before him, found holy and blameless because we are standing before him in Christ. And we'll be judged according to Christ and what Christ has done. Or we will stand before him outside of Christ. Stand before him judged guilty for what we have done and for who we are. The fourth reality is God is holy and his judgment of sin is righteous and just. Look back at verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what Yahweh has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Because God is holy, he sets the standard alone for what sin is. He sets the standard for what judgment is. He sets the standard for what holiness is. He is holy by his essence, by alone of who he is. In our context, Aaron is the high priest. His two oldest sons, in front of all of Israel, have just died. And he is told by Moses, he's told by Yahweh through Moses, do not mourn. Do not cry. Do not let the people see any emotion of how you may be feeling over your sons right now. Why would that be so important? Because if Aaron mourns in front of the people of Israel, then Aaron is saying that God's judgment of his sons is not just. It's not right. Then the people of Israel will say, well, God's not just. God's not right. Why would he do something like that? All they were doing was trying to praise him and worship him and offer sacrifice to him. But God had not commanded it. They came into the presence of holy God defiled. The moment that they picked up the censer, they defiled themselves because they were not with doing what God had commanded. His judgment is holy, it's pure, it's righteous, it's just. And there had to be a tone that had to be set before all of the people of Israel so that they would take serious the worship of God, serious their sin and seriousness of holiness. See, our sin is actually, we have a better understanding of what our sin is in light of God's holiness. And we have a better grasp and understanding and comprehension of God's holiness in the light of our sin, in the lack of our holiness or unholiness. Remember I talked about the degrees of holiness earlier? Look at verse 4. What happens to Nadab and Abihu? In Leviticus, everything that's unclean or unholy is removed from the camp of Israel and burned. Verse 4 says, Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzal, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near. Carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. Nadab and Abihu, these priests, were carried outside of the camp of Israel and disregarded. And Aaron's told, you do not mourn, you must hold your peace. Interestingly, Nadab and Abihu do what God does not command, but Aaron does exactly what God commands. Mishael and Elzaphan do exactly what God commands. Later in the chapter, Eleazar and Ithamar, the brothers of Nadab and Abihu, do what they are commanded. There had to be a tone that set, an image that would ever be for everlasting for them. God says, among those who are near to me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Nadab and Abihu did not sanctify themselves before coming into the presence of holy God. They defiled themselves by the very acts that they committed in verse 1. Taking the censer, putting fire in the censer, laying incense on the censer, offering the censer. Because God did not command them to do that. Therefore, God sanctified himself by a penal judgment and glorified himself as the holy God who is not to be mocked. How serious do we take our worship on Sunday mornings? Everyone in all of Israel now realized the seriousness of God. The seriousness of his word. The seriousness of his warnings. The seriousness of their sin. The seriousness of his holiness. And the seriousness of corporate worship. John Calvin, while commenting on this passage, said, if we reflect how holy a thing God's worship is, the enormity of the punishment will by no means affect us. We tend to look at judgment as harsh. Well, that was harsh. I have committed way worse sins than that, and I'm still alive. But at the end of verse 3, it says, and Aaron held his peace. Aaron submitted to the righteous, just, holy judgment of God. He might not have liked it, but he acknowledged it for what it is. Just, righteous, holy judgment. We all likewise must submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves beneath his mighty hand. He alone sets the standard. We alone follow and obey. But there's a good reason why Leviticus is in the book. There's a good reason why it's about the holiness of God. There's a reason why it's so serious on sin and so seriousness on worship. So we can be in relationship with God. What does Hebrews 9:22 say? It says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Aaron was a sinful man. He was the high priest. He was the representative for Israel, but he was a sinful man. He had to perform a sacrifice, not only for himself, but for the priest, and then for all of Israel, numerous times each year. But do we not have a greater high priest? A greater sacrifice? Jesus is the true high priest. Jesus is holy. Jesus is sinless. He's not like Aaron, who has to perform multiple sacrifices. Jesus took one sacrifice, once and for all. Jesus fulfilled the office of the high priest. He is our high priest who is interceding for us before the Father today and every day. He is the one that goes into the presence of God for us. He has atoned our sin. See, all of that stuff, the office of the high priest, the laws of the sacrifices, the sacrifices themselves, the temple, the tabernacle, the altar, the holy of holy place, the dwelling place of God, they're all copies and shadows and types of the things that was to come. Hebrews 9:24 declared that. It says, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Jesus is the high priest and the sacrifice. All of the high priest, the office of the high priest and the following high priest after Aaron, and all of the sacrifices, they were symbols and shadows and types of what was to come. The lamb that had to be slaughtered was a shadow of the true lamb, Christ, who is slaughtered for us. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the true high priest. Jesus is the true lamb that was sacrificed. God's righteous and just judgment, I want you to think about this, was not only poured out on Nadab and Abihu and Ananias and Sapphira and everyone else, but God's judgment, being righteous and just and holy, was poured out on Christ for us, in our place, because Jesus took our sin, your sin, upon himself. And God judged Jesus as it was you. God killed Jesus as he was you, for your sin. But Jesus, being holy, gives us his holiness and his blamelessness, so that we are able to stand before him and be found righteous and just. And we will stand and be judged as we are Christ, because we're in Christ. And Jesus was God, the only holy and sinful person, which is how he defeated death, by raising from the grave 3 days later. He's not dead. He's alive. And we're here to worship him for what he has done for us in our place. And we should take that seriously. Today we saw the four realities of sin. That sin affects everyone. Sin is active disobedience against God. Sin demands judgment. And that God's judgment is just and righteous because he himself alone is holy. My hope today is for you to just realize the seriousness of sin. To confess your sin before God. To repent of sin. To take his holiness serious. and to take corporate worship serious. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I want you to be challenged by what Calvin says. If we reflect on how holy a thing God's worship is, the enormity of the punishment will not offend us. I want you to focus on how holy a thing worship is. How holy, how righteous, how serious Sunday morning corporate worship, church service really is if you're a Christian. If you're not Christian, being here and just going through the motions isn't going to do anything for you. It's actually mocking God. You're doing exactly what Nadab and Abihu did. You're just not judged instantly. But for the Christian, we love Sunday mornings. We love coming to sing praise songs to God. We love hearing the scriptures read because it's His word speaking into us. It is His true food. We love that He is the light. This is where we're alive. We love hearing His word preached and exposited to us because it's us helping us understand who He is and what His word is saying and what it means and how we can apply it to our life. We love time of prayer because it's us speaking to Him corporately. But if you're a leader in the church, I know that this church is looking for a pastor, but if you lead music or lead in prayer or help with the offering or help with communion, if you read scripture, how serious do you take your part in Sunday morning worship? How serious do you take preparing your mind and your heart to be right before God before coming in here on Sunday mornings? As you choose the songs that you're having everybody sing corporately, are they songs that are glorifying to God and magnifying who He is and all that He has done? Or do they focus more on like man and what we tend to do and are more emotionally driven base and to stir an emotion? Or if you're coming and you know you're leading in prayer, but you're not really putting any thought of it, and you're like, I'm just going to get up there and just wing it. I want to see what the Holy Spirit just does. But is that diligent on your part? Because you're leading the corporate mass in prayer before a holy God. Have you prepared your heart, confess sin before God to make sure you're even right so that God would hear your prayer? You know, as a husband, one of the most terrifying passages in scripture is, I believe it's Peter, when it talks about husbands, love your wives. Do not be in quarrels with your wives, for your prayers will be hindered. If you're leading a church in corporate prayer, have you been living in sin all week and not confessing your sin before God? If so, how can you lead multitudes to God's presence and actually think that you're doing the work of God and right before God, like He's going to hear that prayer? We should be taking Sunday mornings serious. And if you're here and you're like, well, this is still Leviticus and it's still boring and I just don't know about it, I want you to consider Peter. 1 Peter 1, 5 and 16, it was read this morning. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter is quoting Leviticus 11:44 to the New Testament Christians who are suffering persecution in their day and time, who are dying for their faith. And Peter's quoting Leviticus. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then you're not holy. You're unholy. You're outside of the camp of God's people. And if you die in that state, you'll be disregarded and burned outside of the camp of God's people because you are not amongst God's people. But there's hope for you to repent, to believe on Christ and all that He's done. Trust in Him and His work alone. For He was born of a virgin, sinless, and died on the cross in your place. All you have to do is cry out to Him, pray to Him, confess your sin to Him, and ask Him to regenerate you, to make you born again. and ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to seal you for eternity with him. And you will be his. Today is the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. Somebody's going to die today throughout the world. Multiple people today will die throughout the entire world. Today is the day of salvation for some. Today is the day of judgment for others. Where do you stand in the course of eternity? Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these people. I ask that your word would go forth, that it would be embedded into our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be convicted of every little sin that is against you. I pray for the Holy Spirit to not only convict us of sin, but to bring us and grant us repentance from our sin, and grant us true saving faith in Christ. If there's anyone here that's not in you, I pray that you would save them, that you would convict them, Lord, and that you would not let them leave here without knowing you. Father, I pray that you would be glorified with our actions, with our thoughts, with our words, with our lives, that we would go out into the world and that we would glorify you by the way that we live. That when others see us, that they would actually see you living and working in and through us, and that you would get all the praise and all the glory. I ask that we would not mock you in any way by coming into Sunday morning corporate worship defiled by sin and not taking it serious. To not come in here carelessly, but that we would take it as serious as you command it to be. Father, I pray that if we have, if anyone has, not considered the seriousness of sin or holiness or worship, that today would be the day that we have turned our desires and our hearts from the things of the world and have placed them on you, and then starting today, we will look at the seriousness of your holiness and take our sin serious and therefore worship you as you must be worshiped. Father, I pray for this church that you would call a man of God to lead them. I pray that you would grow this church, that you would bring people in here to hear the gospel preach, to love hearing the gospel preach, to love hearing your word exposited, and to love corporate worship with brothers and sisters, worshiping you as holy God, as you demand to be worshiped. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.